Well, tonight we are going to talk about work. As we talk about becoming someone, we're going to talk about this idea of work. And the team asked me to deliver this message because, as Andy told me, Blake, you're like the only pastor on staff that actually had a real job in the real world at some point in time. So we're going to talk about work. And I kind of need to know who I'm talking to today, so I'm going to need a little participation here. But I need you to clap and cheer if you either currently have a job or if you are looking for a job. Clap and cheer if that's you. All right, I'm going to split you up now. I want you to clap and cheer if you currently love the job you have. All right, whoa. You all are surprising me all night. All right, now last one. Clap and cheer if you absolutely hate the job you have right now. All right, well, listen, this message is for all of you. We're going to talk about the idea of work, but specifically, we're going to talk about what it means to be a Christian within your work. How do we think Christianly about the even concept of work? And I actually talked to a lot of people in your stage of life about this, about the idea of work. I've talked to people way outside your stage of life about work often. And I tend to get the same questions all the time. First question I get is this: am I doing what God wants me to do? Some of you, I remember being where you are today. I remember the pressure of this stage of your life going, what am I supposed to do? That pressure can be overwhelming at times. And as a Christian, we ask the question, am I doing what God wants me to do? There's lots of derivatives to that question. Does God want me to stay in my job? Does God want me to take another job? Could I be making a bigger kingdom impact elsewhere? Is what I'm doing considered good in the eyes of God? Should I quit and go do something to make a difference in the world? I get these questions all the time. You also see up there, should I make my faith known in the workplace? What if my beliefs, what if my Christian beliefs actually contradict what I'm being told to do in the workplace? I get this question a lot. And then what mistakes do Christians make? This is going to be a catch-all for me at the end. What mistakes do I see Christians making in the professional workplace? So what I'm going to do tonight is before I get into the Bible lesson, before I go through these questions and answer, I'm going to give you a little context of my work history. And then what I'll do is I'll take you through some principles, what God says about these things, and then I'm going to come back. I'm going to come back to all of these questions and answer them for you. But here's some context of my work history. I want you to understand where I'm coming from. I got my first job whenever I was 15 years old. It was at a golf course, and I learned what demeaning work was. I cleaned toilets, and I was that guy on the driving range that would pick up the balls on the driving range, and everybody would tee off and try to hit the entire time. And I gotta say, there's nothing more humiliating than watching like a 78-year-old man try to nail you in the golf cart. And so I started at a golf course in college. I worked 40 hours a week all through college. I worked at T-Mobile, and I was a salesman, and I provided customer service at T-Mobile. And I gotta say, I could sell a cell phone. I was good at it. I had two core demographics I sold to and I provided customer service to. The first demographic was middle-aged women. Don't know what it was, but it worked out for me. And I had the same sales pitch every single time. I'd get the most expensive phone that I made the most money on, and I would bring the person in there who could have been my mom, and I would say, this is the phone I gave my mother. Do you want this one? And they bought it every time. The second demographic I provided a whole bunch of customer service to, don't know why, was strippers. All the strippers in Oklahoma City came to me for customer service. I think it was because I was kind and respectful to them. And you may ask me, how did I know what they did for a living? They paid their bills in $1 bills. And so I learned a lot in college through my entire life experiences. I graduated from OU with a degree in finance and accounting. I moved to Houston and I started working in the oil and gas business. And so I did financial reporting. I moved into economics and business analysis. If anyone here is in the oil and gas industry, you might have heard it called financial planning and analysis. I did all the reservoir simulations. I did business planning. I ended up getting my MBA from Rice while I was in Houston. And during this time, I got to oversee the finances of pretty much every major oil and gas play in the lower 48. So I've worked the Permian, I've worked the Fayetteville, I've worked the Haynesville, I've worked the Piceance, I've worked the Marcellus, I've worked it all. And I loved the oil and gas industry. During this time, I ended up working for a company that had all types of energy in it. It actually was the world's largest mining company, and I was in their executive leadership program, and I moved from Houston to Australia to be the chief of staff for the CFO of this multinational company. This company was great. They were 150 years old. I learned so much working for them in Australia. And then all of a sudden, at the height of my career, when I was enjoying watching kangaroos on the weekend, whenever I was having a blast in Australia, God got a hold of me and I had a massive career shift. I left the money and the job and I came to work for a church in Oklahoma City. And I have to say, this move, this career move, took everyone by surprise, including me. And I've worked with a bunch of people. There are many reasons why people change careers and people change jobs. The first reason tends to be for money. Most people change careers because they want more money. That was not the case for this career transition. I always try to give people some perspective on this, and the best way I can describe it is the company I worked for, every time you move to a new country, they would give you a bit of a bonus just to help you out with all the incidental cost. And they would pay for your move, but then they'd give you a bonus on top of it. The bonus they were about to give me to move to a new country for a new role was equivalent to 4 times my annual salary here at the church. So I did not leave for money, needless to say. The second reason people tend to change careers is because they hate their jobs. I loved my job. I loved the company. I loved the industry. I loved everything about it. It wasn't because of that. Some people leave and they change careers because they have a genuine passion for what they're going into. I had never once in my life thought about being a pastor or being in church work. That was never on my list of things you want to be when you grow up. And so none of those things were what was driving my career change. The reason I changed jobs was because I genuinely believed that God was telling me to. I genuinely, over months and months of prayer, I genuinely believed that God himself was telling me to leave this and to come here. And the reality of the situation is, I think everyone in here would absolutely love for an audible voice from God to come down to you and say, this is the job I want you to do. And that's not exactly how it worked for me, but he was clear. But I have to say, I don't find that the clarity I got that you needed to go from here and go here is the same clarity that everybody gets. You're gonna do lots of different things. You're gonna have lots of different jobs. You're gonna work in lots of different places. And so what I wanna give you is some principles from the Bible of what God tells us about work to help you discern how you navigate the various situations you're gonna find yourself in. So I want to start with this. We're going to start with this idea of what does the Bible tell us about the motivation for work itself? Because God has something really, really important to say about this. And then secondly, what we'll do is talk about, given we live in a fallen world, how should we work in a Christian way? Then I'll come back and I'm going to answer all of those questions I started out with at the beginning. So if you've got your Bibles open, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 1, 26 or 28. We're going to talk about God's motivation for work. In verse 26, at the very beginning of the Bible, God says this. He said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Keep that in mind. "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it." What you're seeing here is from the very beginning, God is giving us some instructions as it relates to work. I'm going to read one more passage and I'll come back and explain it. And if you go down to Genesis chapter 2, 5 through 8, you see some additional things that God is doing in his creation order. And all the way down in verse 8, it says this, "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden," in the east, and there he put man whom he had formed. And in verse 15, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. All right, I'm going to break this down a bit. The very first thing I highlighted in the first passage said, let us make man in our image. Let us make humankind, men and women, in our image. And most people, whenever they hear that, they hear that God made us in a way that in some respects we are like God. And that is true. But there's more to this than just that. Whenever he says, make God in his image, it means that every single person in this room, every single person you're going to come across is an image bearer of God. And that means that wherever you go, you are now a representative of God. You are an ambassador of God. Anywhere he sends you, because you are an image bearer. That was part of the creation order at the very beginning. And if you keep going through this, it said that these image bearers, these ambassadors, these representatives, he put them in the Garden of Eden. And if you translate this, Eden, the land that they were put in, can be translated as the land of delight. So God put mankind at the very beginning in this land of delight. And in the garden, you can translate it as paradise. And so God put his ambassadors, his representatives in paradise, in this beautiful enclave of paradise, in the land of delight. And when he put us in there, he gave us instructions. And the instructions were to subdue it, to multiply, to grow it, to cultivate the garden. What you see is from the very, very beginning, God has given us instructions to do work in the garden. And that work was meant to expand the garden, to expand paradise was the original idea of the vocation of work. And so what you find in this is that if you think about the Garden of Eden, if you think about paradise in the midst of delight, if you think about that as where God was, if you think about that as God's kingdom, God's original design in the very beginning was that through the vocation of work, through the production of his people, his ambassadors, his representatives, he was going to expand his kingdom. Work is important. It is really, really important. And I want you to see this because there's two important conclusions I want you to come to about what God was doing at the very beginning. The first is this: work itself was ordained before the fall. All of this was happening before sin entered the picture. God wants us to work. He wants us to be productive beings, and he has a purpose for it. He is going to use you and your vocation, your job, your work directly for the expansion of his kingdom. All right, I want you to see that before we move on. All right, now obviously sin enters the picture, and we aren't living in the Garden of Eden. Part of the curse of sin was that through work, we're going to experience pain and toil and anxiety at work. Anybody in here experience anxiety at work? I was once working a job, I think I would have been about 23, and I was working in the oil and gas business at the time, pretty high-stress job. And I had worked, started at 6 a.m., and I went all day, all evening, all night, and then kept working all the way through till 6 p.m. the next day. So if you do the math on that, what is that? 36 hours. 36 hours of straight work, never taking a break, right? I used the bathroom, but I never broke. 36 hours of straight work. And at the end of that, I was pretty exhausted, if you could tell. And I was sitting at my desk. I was done with everything. I was getting ready to go home. And my vice president came by my office, and he goes, hey, Blake, I just got a call from the president, and I need to get a board presentation ready on the oil and gas play that we've been talking about. Can you work that up tonight and get that to me? And he must have seen the look on my face, the defeated, exhausted look on my face. And he walks down the hall, and then he comes back. And I thought he was going to come back and say, Blake, it's okay. Go get some rest, get some sleep. But he came back, and he said these words, and I'll never forget it. He said, Blake, here at this company, we ride a horse until it dies, and then we buy a new horse. And I was like, oh, all right. That is a direct impact of the curse of sin in this world, right? Like anxiety and pain and turmoil in work. We're going to experience that. But I want you to go back to the initial command of God. He is expanding his kingdom through vocation. Jesus, when Jesus comes into this world, he ushers in the kingdom of God. And as he ushers in the kingdom of God, he is reordering and reorienting and renewing the world. He's renewing it back to the original creation order. And so if Jesus, when he ushers in his kingdom, is renewing all things back to the creation order, don't you think that as Christians, as followers of Christ, he wants to use your vocation, your job, your work to expand the kingdom just like God designed it all the way back in the beginning? God is renewing the world and expanding the kingdom through us. And I want you to know, I know some of you are sitting here going, you have no idea how horrible my job is. There is no way God's doing any good through it. I want you to be challenged today. God is using all of us for his ministry. Wherever it is, he has sent his image bearers who follow him. The major theme I want to keep hammering into your heads today is this: work done in the Christian way is kingdom work. Work done in a Christian way is kingdom work. And so if this is true, and I just want you to believe me for this, everything I've just told you is true, then it begs a question: how then shall we work? How shall we work in a Christian way? We live in a fallen world. This is not the garden. And as Christians, one thing we have to understand is that we live in a home that is not our home. This world is not where our souls long to be. We are like foreigners passing through this world that is not ours. And so as we understand that, it can be difficult to think about how do we engage in a world that things are still not the way they're supposed to be. It's not like this is not comfortable. This is not home. How shall we engage? Now, luckily for us, the Bible has already given us instructions for this. You see, there was a time when God's people were living in a land that was not theirs, and God gave them specific instructions of what they should do. You see, hundreds of years before Jesus came into this earth, God's people were living in Israel, and the Babylonian Empire came, and they destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed Jerusalem, where God's people were. They destroyed the temple, where God's presence dwelled. And they took all the survivors, and they brought them back to Babylon, exiles in Babylon. Babylon, I want you to think modern-day Saudi Arabia, right? So all these people get brought back into a land, into a culture, into a place that is not home. And these people, when they got to Babylon, they felt like all hope was lost. All had been defeated. They were in a very strange place. They had lost so much. And so they had a few options of what they could do. First thing they could do is they could give up and die. That's not a good option. They could have become insurgent warfare specialists. That is not what they did. They could have become lazy and dependent upon the state. That is not what they did. God gave them these instructions. He called the prophet Jeremiah to go to the people who were living in exile, and he says these words in Jeremiah 29, 4 through 7. It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. It says, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease." Doesn't that sound like the same instructions he gave Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? Verse 7, "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you. Seek the good of the place where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf." Pray to the Lord that Babylon would prosper. Right, these are the instructions God has given his people. He wanted his people in a land that was not theirs to be productive and to do good work, to settle in where they were. And he used them. He used every experience they had. He used all the gifts he had given them. The people who had been carpenters in Jerusalem became carpenters in Babylon. The people who were artistic in Jerusalem became artists in Babylon. The people who were good administrators in Jerusalem became government administrators in Babylon. Y'all have heard the Bible story about Daniel and his friends. This is what they were doing. God used them to actually help the government of Babylon prosper. He used them. You have to understand that this was their command in Babylon. It was Adam and Eve's command in the garden, and it's our command today to do good, to be productive, to do hard and good work, and wherever it is that God has sent you, for the good of the place he has sent you, pray for where he has sent you. May it prosper and you prosper. This is part of God's design of redemption in the world. What you do is important. Work done in the Christian way is kingdom work. Jesus is ushering all of this into the world. And what I really want you to be encouraged by and just make sure you understand is that kingdom work does not only happen inside the walls of this church. Kingdom work does not happen only in your small group. Kingdom work happens wherever you are faithfully using the gifts God has given you, where he sends you, where he has provided. It happens when you work in a way that is worthy of the calling of being a Christian. It happens when you work in a Christian way for the good of where you have been sent. When you bring the gospel into your workplace, and I'm not talking about evangelism right now. I'm talking about when you work in a gospel-centered way, God will use you to renew the very place that you are. Here's a model I want to give you. Tim Keller talks about this in his book, Center Church. And the model he gives about how this has worked in the past comes from the monks in the Middle Ages. Let me read this to you. It says, think about the monks in the Middle Ages who moved throughout pagan Europe, inventing and establishing academies, universities, and hospitals. They transformed local economies. They cared for the weak through these new institutions. Listen to this. They didn't set out to take control of a pagan culture. They didn't try to take it over, but they let the gospel change how they did their work. In short, this means they worked for others rather than for themselves. The gospel itself, when you live and work in a gospel way, it is transformative. So what does this mean practically? There's an old adage when you think about Christian work is, what is a Christian shoemaker? What is a Christian shoemaker? Well, a Christian shoemaker is this. How do you actually live this out? A Christian shoemaker is someone who makes a high quality shoe and sells it for a fair price. They're bringing the gospel into the shoemaking business. What is a Christian drilling engineer? A Christian drilling engineer is someone who cares about high quality engineering, who reduces the cost of the work that they are doing, who increases the output, who provides a safe environment for the people and the surroundings that they're in, who is honest about their reports, who takes accountability for the things when they go wrong, who provides encouragement to the people and credit to the team on the ground. That is a Christian drilling engineer. I've worked with Christian drilling engineers, and I've worked with non-Christian drilling engineers. Which ones do you think cared more about the safety of the people on the rig? These guys did. Because at the end of the day, their Christian ethic meant they cared more that every single person who was on that rig, no matter if they knew them or not, they were image bearers of God who demanded respect and dignity and care. And so if they were going to miss their production target, they cared about the people on the ground as their first priority. They brought the gospel into their workplace. What is a Christian Uber driver? A Christian Uber driver keeps a clean and well-maintained car, prays for the people they come in contact with, drives safely and honestly, leaves gracious reviews, shows compassion for those in the car when the opportunity comes, and tries not to hit pedestrians as they drive. That is a Christian Uber driver. Do you see, this may sound like common sense to you, but it's not. This is the gospel. This is centering your life in Christ through everything you do. You have to bring the gospel to it. So with that in mind, let's go back to these questions I posed at the very beginning. Questions I know so many of you have. The first question was this. Am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I doing what God wants me to do? Should I do something else? Guarantee you've asked yourself that question a few times. I've asked myself that question a few times. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to know this, that God cares less about what you do and more about how you do it. He cares less about what you do and more about how you do it. God's economy and how he works is different than how we work. His economy is on faithfulness, not on the ways of the world. I want you to just relax a bit about what's the exact right job, the exact right career, exactly what I'm supposed to do next. You don't know. You don't know. And I gotta tell you, you're gonna do all kinds of things. You're gonna work for all kinds of companies. Relax a bit. Concentrate more on how you work. Are you bringing the gospel into the workplace? Are you allowing it to transform the way you work in anything that you do? And if you go, if you change jobs, serve faithfully wherever it is that God sends you. Serve for the good of the place that God sends you. Terry Fakes, one of the pastors here at Crossings, once told me that a calling is where a kingdom need matches your skills and your experiences that God has given you. When those two intersect, that is a calling. And I think that's a great piece of wisdom for all of us to use. But what I want you to recognize is that that kingdom need and your skill sets and your experiences don't only exist in nonprofit activities, okay? God will use you everywhere. And I want to give you an example of just how God does this. Like, so I told you, I used to work in the mining business. And the company I worked for, we supplied a whole lot of the iron ore and the met coal and the low-cost energy that went into the country of China over the last 40 years. And from the outside looking in, you would go, well, okay, you're just some evil corporation that is pillaging the earth's minerals and you're trying to make a profit. But actually, you know what this company was? This company safely mined, cared for the environment where they were, provided low-cost resources to provide steel and structures and energy to a country where millions upon millions were impoverished. And through those resources, millions upon millions of malnourished people got pulled out of poverty, right? God used a mining company who operated with a Christian ethic to do incredible work in his kingdom. I like to think that maybe there was a little boy who would have been grown up malnourished and impoverished, but because he was in the structures we provided, the low-cost steel, the cities that formed as a result of all that, maybe, just maybe, that little boy grew up to program the algorithms that you all use for TikTok today, right? Maybe that's how it all worked out. But God uses industry. He uses the economy in the most amazing ways. All right, so the other question, should I make my faith known in the workplace? All right, you can't be a halfway Christian, all right? You can't be a halfway Christian. A Christian cannot and does not leave their faith at the door. You are a Christian in all you do. And this doesn't mean you need to go to work and be evangelizing in every meeting. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying the gospel, the Christian ethic, everything. It should drive your decision-making. It should drive the way you treat employees. It should drive the way you treat your boss. It should drive the way you treat your customers. It should drive everything you do because it is who you are. So many people try to leave their faith over here, and your faith is for church on Sunday and your small group, but then over here, I'm morally neutral. In the workplace, I'm morally neutral. You can't be morally neutral. There is no such thing as moral neutrality. Somebody's values are coming into every decision. It ought to be Christian values. And I'll tell you this, even in an organization, a company that doesn't want a Christian ethic, you bringing a Christian ethic into the workplace will work for the good of that organization. Because God's way reorders all things into control and flourishing. It's how God works. You have to bring it into everything you do. And if you live that way and work that way, you will not be able to keep your beliefs from people. They will know what you believe and how you live your life. It will become apparent, even if you're not being overt. You can't leave Christianity at the door in the workplace. But that draws a big question. And honestly, it's something you all are having to deal with in this generation more than I had to deal with. But what if my Christian beliefs contradict what my job is demanding of me? What do you do? Now, when Daniel and his friends were in Babylon, they had to put up with a bunch of stuff they didn't agree with. The way the Babylonians operated was not the way that the Israelites had operated. They put up with issue after issue after issue as they worked for the good of the Babylonian Empire. But there came a time that the Babylonians wanted Daniel and his friends to do something that directly contradicted what God had called them to do. And they didn't do it. They didn't do it, no matter the consequences. For them, they thought they were gonna lose their lives, but they didn't do it. I'll give you an example of how this played out for me once in the workplace. I had a high-level executive come to me once, and he said, "Blake, you're gonna continue to rise in this organization, but to do it, you're gonna have to give up the commitment you have to your family." All right? He's not persecuting me for my faith. He's not telling me I can't be a Christian, but he's contradicting something that is inherent to what I believe, that I have a responsibility to my family. So what then shall I do? Well, I can quit, or I can listen to him, or I can go a third way. I went the third way. What I wanted to do is I said, I know if he's talking to me that way, he's talking to other people that way. I'm gonna find a way to prove him wrong. And I'm gonna let everyone else see that you can rise in the company and do it in a way that you can still have a commitment to your family. And if I can do it, so can you, right? You work for the good. You work to transform. You work to renew. But you don't compromise. You never compromise what you believe. It'll never pay off. And the last thing I would say, the last question is this: what big mistakes do I see Christians making when it comes to work? And the biggest mistake by far the biggest mistake we all make, men and women, we all make, is that we allow our work to become our identity. And you almost can't help it, because all of you were growing up, you had so many people ask you the question, what do you want to be when you grow up? And when they said, what do you want to be? They were talking about, what do you want to do? What profession do you want to have? Your profession is not your identity. But we put it up there and we make it an idol. Your identity, if you are here today and you have called upon Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, your identity before anything else is that you are a child of God. Your work, your career, your profession must be subservient to that identity. The other big issue I see is that when we make more money, we spend more money. And as we make more money, we think we can afford more debt. And then we end up living a lifestyle that we can't afford if we lose the job we have. And so then when the pressure comes from that executive or that manager who tries to get you to compromise, you succumb to the pressure because you're afraid to lose your job. Biblical stewardship, the way we guard our resources, the way we spend our money, the way we don't go into debt, allows you to always maintain a faithful presence in the workplace. I also see this mistake that people make, especially at your stage of life. You are always looking ahead to the next thing. When you're in high school, you're looking ahead to which college you're gonna go to. When you're in college, you're looking ahead to what your job is gonna be. When you get your first job and that job is horrible, you're looking ahead to what the next job is gonna be. Quit looking ahead. What is the command from God? Work for the good of the place I've sent you. Are you gonna have other jobs? Yes. But while you're where you are, be faithful and be work for the good of the place you are. Live for the day wherever you are. Be content with it. Work for the good. So I'm gonna wrap up with this, with the so what. I love how Andy does the so what. So what? What do I want you to take away from this? I want you to focus less on the what and more on the how of how you work. Focus less on what you do for a living right now, what you're going to do for a living in the future. And if you can leave here and tomorrow, as you go into your workplace, focus on how you bring the gospel to transform the workplace. Focus on the how. The second thing I want you to remember is this. Remember that whatever you do, whatever it is that you do for a living, God is with you and God is working through you. You, image bearer of God, you, representative of God, you, ambassador of God, God is expanding his kingdom through your work. Never forget that. Especially this last thing. Some of you are doing a job that the world celebrates. Some of you are doing work that the world has no care for. But remember, whatever it is, this or this, it is not who you are. It isn't who you are. You are a child of God. God is going to work through you. He is going to do amazing things through you. He will expand his kingdom. He will renew the culture. He will transform institutions. People will come to know his name. Do it through all of you. But you, in your work, in your vocation, that is the mission field. That is the place that the action happens. You are our hope. In everything you go do, transform it all. But no matter what, whatever it is, first and foremost, you are a child of God. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll go into our 120 seconds of prayer. Just bow our heads. Let me pray over you. Father, I thank you for everyone who is here today. I thank you that you gave us this thing called work. I thank you that you use it. I thank you that you have chosen for some reason to use us to do the work of ministry in this world. And so for everyone here today, may they allow the gospel to completely transform whatever it is they do. Whether they're a barista at a coffee shop, whether they're a corporate executive, whether they're an artist or a graphic designer, whatever it is that they do for money, may they bring the gospel to it. May you transform it. But may they remember who they are. During this time, as they come to you, Holy Spirit, will you bring to mind what it is you are calling them to? Give them the energy and the courage to follow you, to trust you, to bring you into their workplace. And for anyone here who has not trusted in your name, may you remind them now that they are loved, and if they put their faith in you, you will call them your children. Lord, we love you and we thank you and we give you this time in your name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.